Let's go to John in chapter 15 this evening, looking at abiding in Christ. There goes half the congregation. What did I say? God bless you, children, with the Glow Bible Club. Those who are teaching there. John chapter 15. We've been looking at abiding in Christ, and here this evening I want to look at verses 9 and 10. Christ has shown us that He is the vine. We need to abide in Him. In verse number 9, He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So first of all, He says that He loves as the Father has loved. And then He says, how do we abide in this? He says, by keeping His commandments, even as He kept the Father's commandments. So I'll look tonight at abiding in His precepts. His precepts. We don't find that word used much today. You'll find it in the Scriptures some 31 times, largely in Psalm chapter 119. Talks about His precepts. But let's have prayer, first of all. Father, that as we heard sung about Your love, and now I pray that this would manifest itself in and through our lives, that we'd not think of love as just an emotion, though that is part of it, but that we would see the action that goes with this, and bless the children in their Glow Bible Club, and open up Your word now to us, and I ask for Your Spirit's filling to speak from it in Jesus' name, and amen. The big question might be asked, well, what are precepts? How do we define this? And it means really something that is entrusted to us. Appointments of God for which man is responsible. He's entrusted these to us. We are responsible to these appointments. We may call them commandments or principles, but He's, of course, putting them as He does find them in Psalm 119. He talks about precepts, and the psalmist said he would diligently keep them. He meditated upon them, that he understood them, that he longed after them, that he was a companion of those that keep God's precepts, that he didn't forsake them, he never forgot them, he esteemed them, he loved them, he'd chosen them. So if you go through Psalm 119, you'd say those precepts are very, very important. We saw this morning from Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We're looking at that righteousness, that practical righteousness, and how we do things is what will bring the right things, the exaltation. It lifts up our lives. He says it can actually lift up a nation. And we see this, we go back to Genesis, and we talk about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had sin. It was very rampant. It was very wicked. And we see the end result of that. I was just reading a little bit of an article this week, and it comes to these sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And someone, they're not a biblical writer, they were a secular writer, and they were pointing out how that those sins that were way back in Sodom and Gomorrah, later on, we know historically, it was one of the same things in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was never conquered. Why did it fall from within? Because sin is a reproach to any people. Because the sinfulness that ran so rampantly in the Roman Empire, I mean, we just see a little bit in the Scripture. Remember John the Baptist? He was telling Herod, you know, you can't have your brother's wife. And so there was this pointing out of sinful behavior that cost John his life. But that's, of course, and the Lord arranged that, God arranged that to happen that way. But He was pointing out righteousness. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, what it was given to Joshua? That this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. By the precepts, being established in our lives. And abiding in His precepts, first of all, what does it do? It proves our love. It proves our love. When we yield to another person, it proves our love. When we yield to the Lord, it's proving our love. In John, well, look here in chapter 14 of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Just a quick, short sentence. It says there in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Not a big sentence, but we know that it's a very tall order. And it's there to prove. And Jesus was very straightforward and yet simple. If you love me, demonstrate it by keeping my commandments. And so I was thinking this, no one should ever, no Christian should ever have to be coerced into serving or obeying God, right? Now, Eleanor mentioned this morning she was going to put some dilly bars in the freezer for all the people who are working on doing the yard work. And I jokingly said, you know, who wants to do yard work now and sign up, right? But we don't have to say, okay, here's a dilly bar for everybody who does this. We're not trying to coerce people into doing things for the Lord. We have opportunities to serve the Lord. Not everybody's going to do yard work, obviously. Okay? If I saw Beth out there with her bad back, I would be scolding her, saying, no, you can't do that, okay? But we know not everybody does the same things. You heard the ladies come up here and sing this beautiful song this evening, and you might be saying, that's not my area of service to sing like that, okay? But if we have to coerce people, now we can encourage people and say, have you ever thought about serving the Lord in this way or that way, or, you know, what is it that God has for you? But I was thinking about this, that we should not have to coerce people into serving or obeying God. And many times you look at the scripture and you see people who disobey God, and you're saying, look at the biblical example we have to obey God. You look in Acts 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit and God killed them that day. And someone might say, well, I guess I better not lie or God's going to kill me. Now that might work for a little while, okay? But really, as we mature in our Christian life, you know, I'm not thinking, oh, I better not lie or I'm going to die. Why do I not want to lie? Because I want to follow the Lord. I want to obey Him. I want righteousness in my life. Abiding in His precepts will prove our love to Him. Look in, you're there in John chapter 14. Look in verse 23. And it was actually in verse 22 that Judas, but not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered in verse 23 and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him. He said, we'll make our abode with him. Then we get to chapter 15 and he says that he will abide with us, right? That same precept, that same concept that is coming about there. And so we could ask this question, what is it, the things that we do to prove our love for Christ? What are the ways that we do this? This does not earn us salvation. We're not talking about any form of works for salvation, but our love, it demonstrates itself, correct? We would, when we have our marriage retreats, we often talk about different ways that love in a marriage is demonstrated to one spouse. You know, I can't say to my wife, honey, I love you, and then when I see that the sink is full of dishes and she's worn out and busy, I'm like, well, you know, I hope you get those taken care of. You know, no, what would I do? I would see a need and I would jump in to help to fulfill it. And so we know that love will have a demonstration to go with it. And we see that in our physical lives, in our relationships, whether it's marriage or parents to children, children to parents, friends to each other, we know that there are times that that love is demonstrated. So what are ways that we can think of here tonight that we demonstrate our love to the Lord? What are the ways that this is proven? What are you thinking of? Church attendance, being there. Absolutely. I'll just be downright honest with you. My body did not feel like being in church today. Okay? I went to the chiropractor and he said, it's not good for you to sit. It's not really good for you to stand. You can just lay down. I thought, that's not going to work up here. I looked at it. I did. I measured this out. I said, that's almost, I'll put some chairs up there. They're very comfy, by the way. If you lay on those, they work very well. But I knew that that was not the answer, okay? But my love for the Lord sometimes gets put to the test. You're right. Church attendance, being there. What else? What else are you thinking of here tonight? How can we prove our love? Yes.
Honest prayer.
Honest prayer. I like that. Honest prayer. Yeah, we're thinking about what we're praying and we're putting ourselves into that. That's very, very good. Honestly praying. Yes.
Just spending time with Him.
Spending time with Him. How do we do that? Let's get practical.
Well, I read the Bible and I pray what I see and we have a discussion together.
Okay, so that's how you're spending time. You're reading God's Word. You're looking at where this fits into your life. You're talking to the Lord about what you've read. You've had this communication with Him. And that is time well, well spent there for sure. This is good. How else?
Pray for others.
So we're looking, interceding for others. They've got great needs. And we're thinking of all these needs that other people are having. And, you know, every week we come to church, we got all kinds of needs and we're praying for one another. Absolutely. What else?
How about just talking about how He has answered
That's right. So we've got a testimony and a praise saying, look what God does. This is how we're proving our love to Him because it's about Him. I couldn't do this, but look what God did. And those are very, very good things here. We're looking at ways of how is our love demonstrated back to the Lord. And this is very important. If we go to Matthew chapter 28, and you know these verses, we've seen these before, but at the very end of Matthew in chapter 28, He gave what we call the Great Commission to His disciples just before He ascended back to heaven there in Matthew 28 and verse 19. And what did He tell them? He said to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we find that, what is it? Going to all nations with the gospel. Well, we're right here in this nation. And it's a big aspect just being able to be a witness for the Lord right here. And people get saved, have them identify with God by baptism. That we're teaching others to observe His precepts. We do it in the way that we live. You know, another Christian might come to you and say, hey, why do you do that? Hey, let me tell you. This is what I found in the Word of God. This is what I find that's practical in the way that I do this. And this is the way our house is going, the way that we're leading our family. And we got lots of ways. You might say, you know, teaching them to observe all things. You might say, that's not just a classroom. That's the way also we live. Now that we've been saved, our lives have a very great effect upon others. It's very important. And what's the first command of Christ, of course, for the Christian, the person been saved, is that first thing is baptism. And we want people to know why they're being baptized. We want them to follow in that. And so there's a way there of proving one's love to the Lord. And we're there in John. Let's look in chapter 21, the very end of the Gospel of John. And we know that Peter, some of the disciples, have been out fishing. They came ashore and Jesus was speaking to them there in John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Christ had prepared meal for them. It says in John 21:15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Saith him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So we know in this passage that Christ is asking him if he loves him with an agape or a sacrificial love. And Peter responds, Lord, you know I have a phileo or a brotherly love for you. It's a different word, but they all translate out into love. And he was fond of the Lord and his church, and Jesus really wanted to know if Peter would love him with an obedient, self-sacrificing, agape love. This is what he's driving at. And of course, we know that Peter is going to go on to do great things for the Lord. It's going to cost him his life later on. We don't have the account of his death in the scripture. We have it in history that he was crucified upside down. And crucifixion is a terrible, terrible death. And Peter would, of course, go on to serve the Lord with his life. And Jesus was driving home this point. And you say, well, why did he ask him three times? And someone else has responded and said, well, how many times did he deny Christ? Right? And I don't know if that's exactly the answer, but there may be a correlation there. And he wanted to confirm this in Peter's life, and it's also a lesson for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God proved or demonstrated his love. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. So when we talk about love, even God's love, he said, it was demonstrated. He commended that to us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our lives and say, you know, if you're worthy of it, I'll send Christ. He said, while we were sinners, while we were condemned, while we were unworthy, God sent his son for us, died upon the cross for us. So he says, now I've proven my love for you. He said, I want you to abide in my precepts because this is going to show your love to God. Now, God knows our hearts, so you'd say, well, he knows everything. But who sees our love for God? Well, your family does, your church does, the world around you does. And what does he tell us in Matthew? He says that we are to let our light so shine, what? That they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we know that it has an effect. Abiding in his precepts is going to prove our love for him. Also, abiding in his precepts provides assurance in our hearts. That's what it'll do. It'll provide an assurance in our hearts. You're there in John chapter 15. There again in verse number 10, he said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is an assurance of his love, that an act of obedience will actually deepen my walk with the Lord. What happens when there is a deliberate decision I have to make to obey God? Is it sometimes difficult? Yeah. So you might say, I remember when I made a decision to get baptized and I struggled, and I finally gave that to the Lord. What happened to your walk with God? Did it get stronger or weaker because you obeyed? He'd say, it became stronger. It was great. And it deepens our walk. It tells us in 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have a confidence toward God. And he builds this in our lives. And each act of disobedience, we could say it dulls the conscience. Can we become desensitized to sin? Oh, quickly. I'm amazed at how quickly that can happen. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit comes along, right? Says, hey, got to talk to you. And I think, oh, no. When the Holy Spirit comes and he wants to teach you something, it reminds me as, it didn't happen very often, honest, but I had to go to the principal's office. And I don't know what it was like. I remember I attended the McGregor Public School up through grade 4. And the principal's office, there was, if you went to the principal's office, they'd make you sit on the bench outside. Anybody else remember those? No, I'm the only one? Okay. Dana and I, we remember sitting on that bench out front. But the problem was, is you get sent there, and then all of a sudden, the classes would either be dismissed, or they would be entering into the school, and all these other students would come walking by, and they would see you there. And I had cousins in the same school. And they tattle. So I got in trouble at school, and then guess what? By the time I got home, I don't know how, but by the time I got home, they had already gone home, and somehow my parents knew. So kind of like the Holy Spirit is kind of like, I'm going to sit you on the bench. And then when you're done there, then you'll go into the principal's office. Holy Spirit, why does he do these things? He wants me to get the lesson. That's what he really wants. So that I would not become desensitized to sinful things. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He is so good to us. But are any act of disobedience going to dull the conscience? You'll become desensitized to sin. A Christian who doubts their salvation is usually, not always, but usually involved in some sort of sin. The reason a person may not feel saved is because they are not abiding in the precepts of God. There's sometimes, you don't feel saved. And sometimes my body, I'm like, Lord, I need to be saved from this carcass. But that's not my salvation. That's not my spiritual life. But if you ever get to that point where you're doubting your salvation, it's time to look into your soul and into your life and go to God. I really believe that if you go to God and say, Lord, what is the problem with me? Is there sin in my life? If you ask God if there's sin in your life, he will show you. Amen? I really believe he will. Why? Because God, we saw this morning that all unrighteousness is sin, according to 1 John. So God has no desire for us to live there. If I go to him, I say, Lord, is it me? The hymn writer said, is it me? It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, I say, not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's where we can find ourselves. But when we're abiding in his precepts, we have an assurance in our hearts. It also not only assures an assurance in his love, but we have an assurance we find that builds maturity. When you know something and you're grounded in that, you go forward. The Christian who consistently obeys the commandments of the Lord, as they learn them, will build maturity and stability in their lives. I think one of the problems we face is that we may have been saved for a while, and then we learn something new, and we may feel that, well, why didn't I know that before? That's a wrong question. That question can be asked later. But it's like, Lord, how do I live this now? I missed this. I skipped this. I wasn't there that day when it was taught. I don't know what happened. But to come back and say, thank you, Lord, that you're teaching it to me now. That as we learn them and we obey, that we will build maturity and stability into our lives. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee, right? So that's what the word of God does for us, is it protects us from sinful living. 2 Timothy 2:15 as well says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So why are we to study? He says, first of all, that we're not ashamed. We know what we believe, and we're rightly discerning the scriptures. We see lots of ideas out there today that are not properly discerning what the scriptures teach. There's a lot of that, but there's no need for that. We apply ourselves to what God has for us. An immature Christian will live a very unstable life. They can one day be confident in their salvation, the next day they're doubting. One day they love the church, the next day they despise it. One day they're keeping God's commandments, the next day they seem to care less. And there's a very non-Greek New Testament word that describes this. I made it up. It's called yo-yo. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I don't want to live that life. I just don't want to live it. I want to be consistent. But there are just too many yo-yo Christians. I understand if a person's not saved and their life is up and down. A person's not saved and they're an emotional mess. I wouldn't blame them one bit. Look at the world around us. Make you go crazy. But if we're saved, the Holy Spirit abides within us, and I'm going crazy, using that terminology, I'm emotionally a mess, And it's like, what is going on? We have a God of order, not a God of confusion. We have a God who delivers, not one who enslaves. We have a great, great God. Amy Carmichael, she went as a missionary to India. She lived from 1867 to 1951. And she once penned some thoughts. She says, sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, the small steps were taken. There's no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. It's the work of the moment. This week, you may have some very small steps to take. Take them. You say, I've got big decisions to make. Make the small ones. Take the small steps. Let God lead you. Abide in His precepts, puts an assurance in our hearts. But Lord, if I do this, it's so contrary to the world. You're right. But abide in His precepts, His word. And abiding in His precepts also promotes a loving spirit. We read throughout the book of John, we read so much about love for one another. There in John chapter 15, verse 12. So after He tells us to keep His commandments, like He kept the Father's commandments in John 15, 12, He says, this is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, it's one thing if He would have said, you're just supposed to love one another, but then He gives us the standard. He says, as I have loved you. And of course, He in a very short time was going to go from there to the cross. These words would be ringing in their ears. How did He love us? He went all the way to the cross. It's a sacrificial love. There in John chapter 13, verse 34. Here He puts it here in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. That must have perked up their ears because everybody, lots of people like things new, don't they? Nobody else has this. This is brand new. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Oh. He goes on, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples if ye have love one to another. So what was really lacking at that time frame when Christ walked this earth? Oh, they had the law. They had their religion. I mean, they wanted to trap Christ in His words. We found this woman taken in adultery. You're healing on the Sabbath day. And Christ says, you need to love one another as I have loved you. When Jesus said He gave him a new command, was it really new? Or was it new to them because it just wasn't being practiced? Love wasn't new. And of course, the standard for the new commandment is, as I have loved you. And love is not a syrupy emotion. Love is an act of your will to obey God. It's a decision of your will to do what is right. And when we love someone, we do it because we desire to do that. Oh, I guess I better love them. Oh, you don't know how hard it is to love so-and-so. Well, maybe turn that around sometime. Is it hard for people to love you? Is it hard for people to love me? Then I have to think of it the other way around. Not only love for one another, but a love for the Word of God. This is mentioned, spending time in God's Word. What is it that can change me to love and thus obey God? Is it not the Word of God? What is it that can change me to love another person? What will give us a love for the lost around us is spending time in God's Word. That's what will really do it. Sometimes people will say, well, I saw people in a certain situation and maybe have compassion on them because they're less fortunate. And that can have an effect upon us. But the real love is not going to come from seeing people in less fortunate circumstances and having compassion. It's going to come from spending time in God's Word because that'll give us the solution of how to love them. Right? You read in the book of Luke about Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. That'll teach me how to love a guy like that. Was Zacchaeus lovable? No. There were lots of people, and you read through Jesus' ministry, and they weren't always lovable people. And so, but Jesus had compassion on them. He knew how to love them. And we need the Word of God to do that. Yes, around us, we can see people and have compassion on them, and their circumstances will affect our hearts, but will it give us the solution? Not without God's Word. We need this. It'll promote a loving spirit. If a love for one another is to come back into our Christian lives, then we need to ask, well, what changes need to take place? And of course, he tells us here in John chapter 15, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So we need to be abiding in those precepts. The Word of God has to be in us to seek the assurance and the spiritual stability found in submitting to God's Word. And I suppose we could teach a lot of things about, you know, looking at other people and understanding their situations. But I really believe that when we're in His precepts, we're in His Word, then as God brings us across people's path or people across ours, that compassion will be there. That love for them will then come forward. It'll be the right kind of love. I'll be honest, I've seen people in certain situations, I thought, man, I should go, I wish I could fix their plight. But really, the answer is Jesus Christ. And we need His Word to do that with. Yeah, there are some people out there, they're shysters, right? I was reading an article one time, and sometimes people will be, you know, what do you call it, busking on the street, you know, panhandling. And there was a reporter that did an article one time on, interviewed one of these panhandlers, and they were making, you know, this was in Toronto area. They would go downtown Toronto, make $200 or $300 a night, and they had a daytime job. Yeah. They weren't there because they were homeless or because they didn't have anywhere to go. They just knew if they stood there and probably played their ukulele, somebody would throw money in the hat. So there are lots of people who take advantage of you if they can. So what's the solution? I need the Word of God in my life. I need to be able to have His truth there. So as I submit to His precepts, I'm going to have the right kind of love. Because will He direct us and protect us? I believe absolutely. But don't let somebody who's being dishonest, don't let that rob you from your compassion. Don't let that rob you from your love. Oh, was that person really real? The Lord will show you. He'll put a peace in your heart. He'll help you through it. But we want to be abiding in Christ. We need to abide in His precepts. I was sharing with someone a little while ago when I was growing up in our church. We had a man that had gotten saved, and he'd grown up on the farm. He had kind of a unique way of saying things, but he'd gotten saved, and he had gotten the assurance of his salvation. He knew he was saved. And when he'd give a testimony, he would say something like this. He'd say, I'm so glad I got the insurance of my salvation. He didn't have the assurance. He had the insurance. And I thought, you know, as a teenager, listen to that guy. I thought, he doesn't know the difference. But you know what? He had it. That's all that really mattered. Maybe his term wasn't right. But Christ was in him and he loved the Lord. It made a difference. I just figured he was abiding in Christ. It was a blessing to me. Let us bow in prayer. Hi, Heavenly Father, I thank You that You direct and guide our lives. I pray that Your precepts would abide within us. We, of all people, have no excuse. We have Your Word in so many formats. We're able to study it. We're able to spend time in it. And I thank You that we can have several church services a week to study it, to read it, hear it collectively. And then we have the ability to spend time alone with You in it as well. I ask that the precepts and the commandments that You give us would sink in and truly become a part of our lives. Lord, that just because there are hard circumstances out there. It wouldn't take away our love for people. And we'd keep a soft heart, and you would lead us. I ask you to do this for us in Jesus' name, and amen.